Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Poor kids are going, oh no. We got to listen to this guy. You don't have to. You can lay down and go to sleep if you want. Just rest your head in that mug and just go right to sleep. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you ward. Now, we have been studying God's methods, and that is that God will lay before us choices every day. We are tested continually. We are tested to see if we will obey God's will or not. Will we make choices that are in accordance with the will of God, or will we not make choices that are according to the will of God? And we've been looking and saying this, that when you feel yourself having to make a choice, and you feel that you just can't do it, and you feel the pressure, stop. Say to yourself, this is a test. Identify it as a test. Say, I have to make a choice, and I have to obey God's will. Realize that it wasn't because God was condemning you, and God is, most of the time when we go through a trial, we'll say, I wonder why God's doing this to me. I wonder why He's testing me. I wonder why I have to do this. Doesn't He love me? And the answer is He does. He is doing it for the trial of your faith, because your tested faith becomes stronger and more pure, and it grows. Realize it's for your faith. And then we saw that you have to realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And because you're in that spiritual battle, you have got to make the right decisions. We saw that last night. Your decision not only affects you, but it will either disgrace or bring glory to God, and it will be a help to somebody else, or it won't be a help to somebody else. You could be a stumbling block to somebody else. So there's a lot in your decision. You have to make sure you understand that. You can't sit there and say, well, I don't think this is a big decision. It only affects me. It won't affect anybody else. It will. And we'll see why tonight. We want to answer the question tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, why me, Lord? Isn't it strange how when we have to make difficult decisions, And when God places before us certain tests to see if we will obey Him and to prove our love to Him, that when we feel the heat of that and when we feel the difficulty of that, that we always turn around and ask God, why me? It really is a selfish question when you think about it. Very selfish. Why me? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? This isn't fair. Why not somebody else? Well, the answer is that other people are going through it too. Is the volume set too high? Too low? It is on. We tested it, right?
Can you just check it?
Oh, no. I'm not starting again.
No. Okay.
Oh. Disregard the last comments on that. It was Jessie Chan interrupting me. She's got two noids. She's paranoid. Oh. We always have a selfish question, and the selfish question is, me? Why me? Lord, why me? Why not Phil? Why not somebody else? Why me? Why does it always have to be me? And that's very selfish. You know, God has built into our world that the only way you really are happy is when you start to pour your life into the life of another person. That's your legacy. A legacy is something that you leave behind that lasts for eternity. What you do in the life of another person, how you affect them spiritually, how you minister to them and are a blessing to them is really what matters. And everybody wants a ministry. And everybody wants to serve the Lord. And everybody wants to have this position before men. But they don't realize the cost. The cost of the ministry is trial. That's how God equips you. God equips you so that you can serve other people by you going through the affliction of a trial, by you going through the pressures of a trial, by you going through tribulation in a trial. Because when you do, we said this, that one of the reasons why God places us through a trial is not only so that our faith grows, but our faith grows because we get a bigger vision of God. Our faith is objective, not subjective. In other words, it's not how much faith do I have. It's the object of my faith. You are sitting in some green painted benches. You're sitting on them. I wonder if you took the time to check out and see how they're made. Some of them are old. Some of them are new. Lift them up when they're heavy. They're the old ones. Lift them up. They're new. They're light. Did you sit down and figure it out, or you just plop down? You didn't look? You didn't check it out? You just plop down. You felt that the object of your body weight, the object of what you were going to sit on, was worth your weight, and you sat down. The stronger the object, the greater your faith. Your faith is objective. Your faith is always rooted in the object to which it is focused on. So for your faith to grow more precious, it has to get a bigger and bigger and bigger vision of God. John Phillips wrote a book that was called Your God is Too Small. As a matter of fact, I think they have a copy here in the library. It's a small paperback book. Trials enlarge your vision of God, even when you fail, because God comes in, He ministers to you again, puts you on your feet, takes you back in through the trial until you pass it. And then you start to realize, what a gracious God, what a loving God, what a forgiving God, what a long-suffering God. And you start to get a greater picture of who God is. If you get a selfish view of life, if you as a believer only look on yourself, you will never get equipped for ministry. Realize this, when you go through a trial, it is not only for you, it is not only for the glory of God, it is for others. The more I allow God to minister to me in my life, when I come through a trial, then the more I'll have a bigger and better ministry. Okay. Now that's what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says two things. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. Father, the source. He is the source of all mercies, all heartfelt emotions. When you go into a trial and you feel the stirrings and the emotions start to kick up, realize this, God knows them. God knows your feelings. He's the author of them. So you can't say, well, Lord, why? Don't you understand what I'm going through? Yes. And then notice this, he says, the God of all comfort. See the little word all? That means you can never say, God can't comfort me in this situation. He's the God of all comfort. He has all the comfort needed for you to learn the lesson. Comfort, co-fort, to co-strengthen. He is the God of all comfort. Now that also tells me one other thing. You and I really aren't the source of comfort in anyone else's life. Who is? God. I cannot come to Selwyn and comfort him. I can be a channel for the God of all comfort to comfort him. But you see, if I believe I can, I'm going to be frustrated because I'm going to try and comfort and comfort and comfort and comfort, and I won't be able to do it because I'm not the God of all comfort. But here's the marvelous way that God works, and I just want to look briefly at this tonight. God will allow you to go through a circumstance, go through a trial, so that you can see him as the source of all tender mercies and emotions, and the God of all comforts. He wants to enlarge your vision of him. Now, how he does it is in verse 4. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith he comforted us. The comfort is of God. Now watch, that's almost a mathematical equation. I go through a circumstance, God comforts me. I look around, I see somebody over here that is going through a circumstance similar. So that what I do is I realize this. Oh, God put me, I know this, God comforted me using these scriptures. I walk over and I say, guess what? I know exactly what you're going through. That's ministry. About 1983, I had some friends whose daughter was the same age as my daughter. She was 5 at the time. My wife was their Sunday school teacher. And one day she was walking out, the little 5-year-old girl, with her older brother Seth, who was 10 years old, and they were going to get an ice cream from the ice cream truck in front of their house. And as they walked around the back of the ice cream truck and around to the window, a woman in a Cadillac came driving through at 40 miles an hour and hit her and killed her instantly, knocking her about 100 feet in the air. 2 days later, there was a viewing for that little girl. Although I had a 5-year-old daughter, I could not go to them and say, you know, I know exactly how you feel. I didn't. I never lost my 5-year-old daughter. I never was comforted by God for losing my 5-year-old daughter. And I felt very inadequate at that viewing because all I could do was hug them and tell them that I love them. If there was anything that I could do, let me know. I was there for them. I no sooner stepped away than the man that led me to the Lord years earlier came in, threw his arms around them with tears in his eyes and said, I know exactly what you're going through. You see, just a year earlier, his son, or 2 years earlier, his son, who was 18 years old, was on a Christian hayride on a Saturday night after a day with a Christian camp. And they were jumping on the hay wagon, throwing things, jumping off the hay wagon. And while the hay wagon was moving, they just kept jumping on and off. And all of a sudden, he jumped on, the board broke, he fell down, went underneath, the wheels went over his chest and crushed his lungs and his heart. But he was able to hug that couple and say, let me spend a moment with you and share with you what God did in comforting me. And shared the scriptures and shared what God had shared with them. And all of a sudden, you could just see their burden lifted. You could just see the Lord minister in their heart, and you could just see the Lord moving. That's ministry. Ministry isn't just standing up here and sharing the Word of God. Ministry is how God lets us go through an event of life. And that is why when it happens, and we say, why me? What are you doing to me, Lord? And we start to look inwardly and we get selfish. We become of no value to anyone else. What you need to do is realize this. The decisions and the trials and the choices you have to make in life, when you go through them, and whether they're fiery ones, or whether they're difficult emotional ones, or whatever it is so that God could be the source of encouragement in your life. So that when you're done and you look back on that circumstance, you get a bigger picture of who God is, you've learned a spiritual lesson about God, then the next thing you have to do is look around because God wants you to share that with somebody. I'll never forget back in 1978 when I felt God really burdened my heart to study and to be used of the Lord and to grow in the Lord and really know His Word, that I said, Lord, I want to study every night for 45 minutes to an hour. And I would come home and I'd study. I'd come home from work, have dinner, be with my kids. When they went to bed, went right to study. And that was the last thing I did. And I'll never forget thinking, Lord, the next day when I get done, if you teach me one lesson, one truth, two truths, whatever it is, I want to turn around and the next day I want to be able to use that truth tomorrow with somebody. And it would never fail that the next day when I was at work, somebody would come or I'd hear somebody having a problem and be able to share that truth with that person. That's how your ministry starts. But the ministry really grows when you realize that you're going to go through circumstances in your life, and when God ministers and you get through and the choices are made honoring to the Lord, that you're going to have a ministry because you've got to turn around and you're going to share that with somebody. Because that's just exactly what these verses are saying. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds by Christ. That means that every time you go through something, God has already the comfort and the remedy ready. It's already there. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 is such a marvelous verse. It's common to men. God is faithful. He will not give you more than you're able to bear. And He already has the consolation ready so that you may be able to bear it and go through it. He knows it. He knows it. And that's why He'll put you through something again and again till you learn that He is the source. He wants you to be the consolation. He wants to be your power. He wants to be the one to minister to you so that when you go out, you can minister in the lives of other people. So the Christian who really wants to be a blessing in the lives of other people and who wants to leave some eternal legacy in the lives of other people has got to be willing to take that equation out in the world. That's the whole point. You know, it's amazing that people will train, sacrifice, give up so much for athletic things. I mean, I've always been involved in the athletic side of things, whether it was in high school or college or coaching in high school, and it's amazing to me the things that people will do for an athletic event, how much they'll sacrifice, how much they'll be willing to suffer. But when it comes to us as Christians, and when we have eternal ministries and things that last forever in the spiritual realm, we're not willing to make any sacrifice or have any discipline. We need to be in the Word. We need to understand the way of the Lord. And this is one of them. That whatsoever, when we're afflicted, it is for consolation of others. Verse 6. It's an effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings that we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now please look at that. It is simply this. Our sufferings, our consolation for you. Our sufferings, your consolation. Our suffering for you. You take a pen, a highlighter, and you go, ours, you. Ours, you. And I know the natural mind will say right now, that's not fair. Now remember, I told you that God will never ever ask you to do anything that He wouldn't be willing to do. And we know that because He became a man, came into this world, and will do and did everything that you ever will. Now when you read 1 Peter, you'll find this. It says in chapter 1, the sufferings that came to Christ and the grace that comes onto us. The sufferings that came to Christ, it says that the prophets long ago looked and they searched diligently what and when these things were written of the sufferings of Christ and the grace that should come unto us. And they realized it wasn't for them, it was for us. Now that doesn't sound fair. Listen, the sufferings that came to Christ and the grace that comes to us. That same principle is the principle that we as Christians live by. Others, God has marvelously worked into the framework of humanity that we as Christians always live for others. Think about it. I was a young man growing. I got married, became a Christian right away, or soon after that. Man, all I could think about was, how do I get a steady walk? It was up one day, down, up and down, up. Man, for 3 years, it was like on a roller coaster at an amusement park. I had great times up and boom, and great times up, and there was no stability. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And then just as I start to get my stability, then I look over and I realize, hey, I've got to help my wife. I'm responsible for my wife. And then all of a sudden, here we go again. And then after a few years, we start to bond and we start to grow, and there starts to be a steadfastness and some calm and some stability in the marriage. And then guess what happens? We get babies, and then all of a sudden it's, oh, here we go again. Now I'm responsible for their spiritual life. And here we go again, and then it's another baby. And the next thing you know, here we go again. And then they grow and they start to get stability, and you think, whoo, Lord, thank you, thank you. I must be close to home because it's starting to get easier now. And you get that stability and it starts to be okay. And then the Lord says, now I want you to teach a Sunday school. And so now you have 10 or 12 people and you're trying to get them. And like Paul told the Galatians many years ago, he said, I suffer and I travail in pain until Christ be formed in you. And here we go again. Now it's others again. So it was my wife other, my children other, now a Sunday school. And then they come along and it says, you know what? We'd like to make you a deacon. We'd like to make you an elder. And then you've got a whole group of people you're responsible for. And you say to yourself, Lord, I just want to retire and be alone. He says, no, that's not what the world's about. This life as a Christian is about others. To live your life selfishly for yourself in your own comfort zone is to limit God's ability to make you apt and fit and give you a ministry in the lives of others. We must remember that truth. Paul says, we suffer your consolation. We bear about in our body the dying. You glory in your eternal life, he said in another chapter. Then he goes on to say this. We would not, verse 8, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia? We were pressed out of measure. In other words, literally it says we were thrown beyond the boundaries, beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now that's the depth of commitment that God expects from every one of us. Why did Paul get put in a position that he was thrown beyond measure, pressed down beyond understanding, had the sentence of death in him, there was no way out but dying? We just simply had to trust that God will, to get us out of this one, will have to raise us from the dead. And as soon as he did, he comforted them, got them out, and there they were. Why? Others. He wrote it down. We're reading it. People have been reading it for years. Others. Listen, God was not concerned with Paul's physical well-being. God was not concerned about Paul's comfort zone. He was only concerned about Paul trusting him, about Paul getting a bigger view of God. Do you know how big God wanted him to see his view? God wanted Paul to see him so big that the only thing that he would learn was, God has to raise me from the dead. There's no way out. Now watch. God said, yes, there is. You don't know anything about it. I'm going to get you out. That's a large view of God. Are you willing tonight for God to put you in a circumstance, in a situation that there's no way out physically but death, so that you could learn a greater and have a greater picture of God? See, the ultimate part of every test is that you grow in your trust in the Lord. That's why he said this, so that we would henceforth no longer trust in ourselves but in God. That's how far God is willing to go in your life to get you to see a bigger picture of him. Now watch. Does that mean, let's argue like Paul does in his diatribes, from the greater to the lesser. If God is willing to take you to the point where there's no way out but death and being with him, being raised from the dead, watch now. Will God sometimes allow his people to lose their job to trust him? So if you lose your job, don't ever ask, oh God, why is this happening? Because you know one of the reasons now, don't you? So that you'll trust in him and see his hand more clearly. Can God do that by taking your health away? Can God do that by taking your home away? Can God do, you just argue to all the lesser things. Yes, God will do and can do all those things. And sometimes he will. And when that happens, don't say, Lord, why? Why me? Say, thank you, Lord. You're doing this for others and for my ministry and for your comfort and to get a bigger picture of who you are. Are we willing to take that step? Are you willing tonight? Everybody that's here that has some kind of a ministry, are you willing for your ministry to go to that level so that your ministry will grow? All you BSFers, are you willing to go through that so that you can have a ministry in the life of another person? If you're not willing, then you're going to be really very limited in your ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. God can always use his word when you sow it and the Spirit of God takes it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is saying this. This is where real ministry takes place. This is how God comforts others, by you going through, by you being comforted, so that you can turn around and comfort others. My stepfather, about 3.5-4 years ago, became a Christian at the age of 78. He went through a heart attack, 4 bypass, prostate cancer, and a lung surgery all at one time. Just boom, boom, boom. Why is this happening? I'll tell you why. So that you can have a ministry in the lives of other people who are going through it. Look for other people who are going through it. While you're in a trial, look for other people. I had this brought to me rather vividly recently. When my little granddaughter was born, and she was born early, and she had a lot of medical problems, some of which I believe, most of them I believe were due to the fact that for 2 days they kept giving Tina, my daughter-in-law, magnesium sulfate to stop the labor. Even after she broke water, for about 8 hours they kept doing it to her because they didn't want a lawsuit because they didn't have a neonatal care unit there in that hospital. And for 2 days while she was going through this, I thought, Lord, this baby's not going to make it. This baby's going to die. And we shed some tears and we went through some sleepless nights. And then the baby was born at Duke Hospital. They finally shipped her to Duke Hospital, an hour and some minutes away. And the baby was born. The baby was in neo intensive care. And even then there was problems. And when one problem got straightened out, there was another problem. And when that problem got straightened out, there was another problem. And after about the third day, when I was visiting and seeing the baby for the first time, I had just gotten there. I had just seen the baby, just looked at the baby. And then I told Tina and Jesse, let's go back to the room. And I want to sit down and talk. My phone rang. We were just sitting here thinking, why am I here, Lord? What is going on? Why did the baby have to go through with this? Why does she have to be at Duke? All of a sudden, my phone rings. There's a guy on the phone, says, B? I said, yeah. So this is Daryl at school. Hey, Daryl, how you doing? Listen, where are you right now? I said, Duke. He said, great. I was going to ask you if you go to Duke and visit someone for me. I said, I'm right there. He said, I tell you what, I work with a woman at night on second shift in the evening at the Nestle's, which is the Nestle company. I said, you know, she found out that her 15-year-old daughter, who's a cheerleader, has aggressive form of lymphoma in a big mass in her chest. She was in a car accident, and the next day she felt the pain, and when they scanned her, they found it. 15 years old, a cheerleader, a young black girl from a neighboring school, just lives about 15 miles from my house. I said, well, yeah, Daryl. He said, she's on the fifth floor. I said, I'm on the fifth floor. I said, I'm in pediatrics, and that's where she would be. So he said, well, go to 5131 and visit her. Told me her name, told me her mother's name. And I said, okay, I'll go. She said, please go. He said, because they're Christians and they're confused. I said, well, here we are, Christians and confused. Why is it happening? Knock on that door, walk in that room. Here's a man and a woman standing over this 15-year-old child, confused. Lord, why? Why is this happening? And you know what I could do? I could put my arms around him, never ever seen him before, and say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I got a little granddaughter down the hallway. I feel the same way. Why is it happening? Where's she gonna, what's gonna happen to her? Is she gonna live? And we were able to stay some time with that woman, with that man, became friends. They're Christians, became friends. In the next four days, we had about six visits with them. Still to this day, call her on the phone and see how they're doing. That's ministry. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. That's the hard part. Are you willing to be tested to the point where you know that only God can meet your needs so that you can turn around and meet the needs of other people? That's the question. You got to get out of your own little shell. You've got to get out of your own little protective environment. You've got to allow God to minister to you so that you can turn around and minister to other people. That's the way the Lord works. So now we've just answered the question. Why me, Lord? And the answer is this, for your ministry. Why me, Lord? Because there's somebody out there, even right now, that needs your ministry. And you know what? You're learning and being equipped for your ministry. Now, as we close, there has been one common thread through all the messages, and it's this. That during a time of choice, choosing, when the heat is on, when the emotions are moving, when you don't think you can do it, there was one thing you always had to depend on, and it's the grace of God. That is the enablement of God at all times. The grace of God is the enablement of God, the power of God to accomplish it. And that is why in verse 12 he says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, in other words, they had a clear conscience before God, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Paul is saying, I'm not boasting about what I just told you. And you know what? There's no boasting. Because it's God's work, God's equipping you, God's taking you through it, God's ministering to you, God's the God of your comfort and consolation, and then when you turn around and share it, it's the grace of God again, it's the only way. So that we can't say, I can't do it, it's God's grace that enables us. We can do it. It's God's grace. It's not fleshly wisdom that does it. It's a clear conscience, the simplicity of Christ, and this, the grace of God. And the grace of God is infinite. It's all powerful. That's why where sin abounds, grace does overabound. You always have it available to you and it's always sufficient. That's why he went and interjected in there that God did deliver us, God is delivering us, and I believe he will deliver us in the future. So that we never ever can say, well, God, this will never end. It will end. It's when you're equipped. That's when it stops. I believe that's why we have shallow ministry in the world today, because we're not willing to go through the process. And I close by just asking you tonight, are you willing to go through the process? Are you willing to live for others? Are you willing to be ministered to by God through any circumstance so that you can turn around and minister in the lives of others? If you're not, God will just have to work on you, make you willing. And He'll do that too. Because it's God in us not only to have the power to do it, but the will to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank You again tonight for being the God of all comfort. If there's somebody here tonight that needs comfort, may they realize afresh tonight that they simply need to bow before You. You're the Father of tender mercies. When we hurt, You know our feeling. When we pain, You know it. The Lord Jesus went through all things that we go through apart from sin. But even on the cross, He became sin for us and became our curse. And so He can relate to us tonight. Our Father, help us to live lives in such a way that we live for others, that we're willing to bear the hurt for others, so that we can be equipped, so that we can minister into the lives of others. The Lord Jesus was willing to do this. It says, "The reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me." He was willing so He could be a blessing to others. Father, we sing as we have done tonight, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And yet we leave and go out and feel the pressures of a decision and fall apart. Help us to understand that truth. Help us to see who You are. Help us to be able to live that truth out, that You're a faithful God. Father, we thank You again for this evening. Help us as we fellowship together. Give us a good night's sleep. We pray that You would stop the rain and give us two marvelous days here. We think of those that are traveling here in the morning and those who will be traveling back. We ask for traveling mercies for them. And Father, that when we leave here, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and we grow together in Christ. And so we commit the events of this weekend into Your care. In Jesus' name, amen.